Well, welcome all. We're going to commence our service with Psalm 103. Psalm 103a, which is the tune Kilmarnock. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Psalm 103. Shall we read together, please, the Psalm 126, Psalm 126, these great words of joy and liberty as we come to worship the Lord. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Let's unite together and we'll seek the Lord's face this morning. Let's have everyone uniting in prayer. Our God and Father, we come to thy kingly throne. We bow before thee as thy subjects, but also as thy children. We thank thee for our adoption into the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We rejoice today in this adoption into God's family. We thank thee that we're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, children of Satan, but that we are born again of the Spirit, and that we are given that new nature. We thank Thee for everyone in this gathering that is truly converted, saved by grace, walking in the light, and rejoicing in the liberty that comes through the knowledge of our sins forgiven. There's no greater liberty, there's no greater setting free than to know that we are free from sin. And our Lord Jesus said that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, grant that we might reflect that liberty, that we might be living witnesses of this joy and gladness in our hymns of praise, in our very countenance, in our ministry one to another, and that our hearts would truly be filled with gladness this day. For it can be said, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We pray that Thou wilt bless every home and family represented here today. Remember those homes where there is sickness and particular needs, that Thou wilt give great grace and comfort, and that the favor of the Lord will be upon Thy people continually. We ask for Thy blessing upon our worship hour, and that the presence and the nearness of our Savior will be very real unto us. This we pray and ask and plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our hymnal again, please, to the hymn number 271. Hymn 271. We love to sing of the Lord who died and His wondrous love proclaim, how there's life and peace through the crucified and salvation through His name. So please join with us as we sing together this hymn. It may be a little new to some, but I think the tune will be easy, and therefore by stanza 2 we should all be singing our utmost best. So we will persevere as necessary in the first verse, but I think you'll get onto it very quickly.
Thank you. Amen. Many people knew that hymn more than I would have anticipated, but that is good. Our Bible reading today is in John's Gospel, chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to read right through to verse 16, from verse 1. So do please follow along in God's Word today. John 5, beginning at verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's Word as we read together. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said to me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is he that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and work his purposes in our hearts today as we come later to meditate and to minister on this passage. I'd like to welcome you, each and every one, to our morning service. Glad to see you here in the Lord's house. And I think this is going to be a hot one today. So we will enjoy the fans and the open windows in spite of a few of those little midges or mosquitoes that are floating around there. I assure you, they are nothing to the mosquitoes at Green Lake. They are minuscule in comparison, and I don't think they will do you any harm at all. We will enjoy them rather than be concerned about them this morning. What do I need to say by way of announcements? Well, of course, we're having our evening service, and we do wish that you come and join with us this evening as we continue in the life of Jacob, this very difficult character. He is one of the most difficult men in the Bible, and you know, I've learned something. We don't like Jacob because every time you look at Jacob, you see yourself. That's what it is. And I'm going to give away my introduction tonight, but if you had a clone, you would not like that person, because you would always see yourself. And that's why when we look at the life of Jacob, we see so much of human nature. We see so much of even what Christians are like, and how often we vacillate from great faith to carnal ways, and back again to great deeds of faith, and back again to our own ways of unbelief. So we're going to be looking at that this evening as Jacob is now returning from Uncle Laban back to his father Isaac, and there's a lot in between. So we'll be looking at that this evening. We trust you'll come join with us. Our evening service is at 6 p.m. Tomorrow evening we have our Union Gospel Mission meetings again. We invite all helpers that can join with us. It's always good to have a number with us as we go down there. So please join with us if you can. Maybe you've never been there before. You don't even know what's going on there. Well, this is your opportunity to find out. So join us if you can. Then Wednesday we have our regular meetings. And on Saturday we have our outreach, of course, and our prayer meeting for men. So do join with us, please, for that as well. Next Sunday we have our meetings again. And do remember our special subject next Sunday evening, which will be witnessing to Roman Catholics. Now, I have no claim to planning this to be on the week that the Pope is in Canada. Months ago, when I drew up the little outline of the various religions and cults that we would be preaching on, I had no idea that the Pope was even going to come to Canada, and here he is supposedly arriving this coming Tuesday, and he will be in Canada for some time. And I see in Toronto they're going to have to pay the bill for the Pope's visit, and it becomes the taxpayer's burden instead of their own ministry. But that's because the Church of Rome is getting very poor. They're losing money every day, either by lawsuits or lack of income, the loss of income, the church attendance, even in the province of Quebec, is abysmally low compared to what it was years ago. And there, many cathedrals and churches are being sold. Quebec is going secular. And we need to pray that God would visit in grace and turn many to the gospel. Do remember our prayer list here, a number of needs we need to pray for, various people. I have a little card from Mrs. Segrist, just a little card of thanks to our congregation for our care and our prayers. I want to just read this to you. Dear Pastor and Mrs. Gallagher and fellow believers, many thanks for the cheerful plant I received when I was in the hospital. I have appreciated very much your prayers and for my health. I trust to be out to church again soon, but so far the results of a complete change of pills have me in a shaky condition. God's blessing on you all with Christian love and prayers. So do continue to pray, please, for our sister, Mrs. Segrist, and for Mr. Dorian as well, and Mrs. Speaker, and Mrs. Shafrick with us here, and others who have health problems. I see we have the Sanders family here today, and I know that this is not the happiest week for them, as Mrs. Sanders' mother passed on. And we certainly offer your sympathies, our sympathies, to you at this time as you deal with the bereavement. And however, we do welcome you into the midst of our congregation. We have Anna with us, of whom I spoke last week, was at camp. And she's here, and Carl as well, and another friend, and Paul, who wasn't with us last Sunday. So we welcome you. We also have Jack Smith from Victoria with us. He is just passing through the area. I think he's on his way back to Victoria again. He's a radio listener there, and good to have Jack with us here this morning. Other visitors, perhaps, that I don't know by name or don't know exactly what area you're from, we're glad to see you here in our midst. Do take a copy of the bulletin and read through that and join us at our upcoming meetings. Now let's turn, please, to our offering hymn. And if I can find that hymn, here it is, 395. 395. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. 395. let's unite in prayer, please. Our God and Father, we do thank Thee today for Calvary. We thank Thee for everyone who here by faith has visited the cross, coming as a sinner to Jesus, laying all our guilt and all our burdens of sin at the feet of the Savior. We thank Thee that, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, that the burden has rolled away. It has been swallowed up by the tomb and will never see those sins again. Lord, we have much to praise Thee for today, much to thank Thee for. And we pray that as we tell the old, old story of the Savior and His love, that Thou wilt warm our hearts. Thou wilt wean us away from the ways of this world and give us joy and gladness in knowing the Lord as our Savior and Redeemer. Comfort the bereaved today. Comfort the ill and the sick and the sorrowing. Grant, O God, that Thou wilt make us Calvary people that have our roots and our foundation built on the cross. O God, grant Thy grace now as we minister Thy word. We pray for help. We pray for Thy speaking voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, please turn with us to John 5 again, to this account of the crippled man at the edge of the pool, unable to find an opportunity to enter into these waters of healing. There are many places in the world today where you will find abject helplessness. In Africa, where countries have been torn by warlords and raging conflicts for 20 years and more, when your mother is dying with AIDS and your father is dead in the wars, you're left to join the lineup at a bulging orphanage which has scanty food supplies already, never mind the hundreds that are joining the lineups every day, then you might be facing abject despair and hopelessness. But I don't think you need to go to Africa to find that. You can go to the hospital wards of our cities. You can go to the psych wards where people have lost their minds, their ability to reason. You'll find in the care homes where the aged with various forms of dementia, and there is absolute hopelessness as far as any physical cure can be found. Has the world really changed since the days of the Lord Jesus? On one hand, during the days of our Lord, Israel was enjoying one of the most peaceful and prosperous times of its history. It was a time of commerce and trade, a time of learning for some, especially in the city of Jerusalem. It was a time of travel. Under the Roman Empire, there was a new world opening up for exploration, trade, and opportunity. And yet we find here, right at the city of Jerusalem, we have a sheep market that is turned into a hospital. A place where you have a whole list of terrible diseases and physical ailments. Verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now I want you to notice the scene. I want you to get a feel for the very place and the problems and the despair and the hopelessness that was here. A great multitude of impotent folk. Impotent simply means powerless. They were crippled. They were without use of their feet or legs. Some even had no use of their arms that they might crawl around. They were powerless. Amongst this crowd, there were the blind. What a handicap that is. The halt, the withered. You can see the deformities in these bodies. You can see the deep lines of despair on these faces. And as they waited here, this was a kind of a Jewish Lourdes. There was an occasional glimmer of hope. That when the water stirred by an angel, which in itself was a very strange thing, we never read of the like of this in anywhere else in the Bible, but we take it as fact. that when the water stirred, the first person into the water was made whole. And this was the slim line of hope that these people were hanging onto. And of course, in that condition, men will cling to any thread of hope. They will do anything to extend life or to ease the torment in the body. Now, it's very interesting that it was to this place that our Lord Jesus came to show his sympathy and power. The place that most people would have avoided, lest they catch some of these contagious diseases. Here, the Son of God, in his compassion, enters the streets of Jerusalem and makes his way to the sheep market, to this cool area. And he walks among these pitiful people. And he sets his eye on a particular man. The one who had no way of cure, and who by no other means could be brought to fullness of health, was that day singled out. And the Lord Jesus, knowing that he was in this state for many, many years, called to him. He was the most hopeless of all the crowd, because every time that there was any hope of healing, someone else got to the water first. And Jesus came to him, the most hopeless case of the lot. And here is a word for those amongst us today that might consider themselves the most hopeless case of all. You've been waiting and waiting for the cure of your soul's disease. You wonder, how are you ever going to be saved and overcome the sins of your own heart and flesh and the dominion of sin in your life? Well, I call you today to stop the suicidal tendency and do not put that sword to your throat yet, because there's hope for you. There's hope for you in the Savior who cured this hopeless, helpless man who otherwise would never have been healed. And we simply learn from this passage that our Lord Jesus is the only hope of the hopeless. And if you see yourself today as the hopeless category, well, I have a Savior for you. I have a gospel for you. Now, if you put yourself at the front of the line and say, but I'm next. I'm next for the healing of the water. I don't need a Savior. And I believe that by other means, I can be saved and cured. Well, then you don't need to hear the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, because you have other ways of curing yourself. But if you are like this man, who for many a year has been waiting, and you realize there's not a chance of you ever changing your own heart, curing your own soul's diseases, and that you need someone to come and to change you, then praise God, we have a gospel that we may preach to the hopeless here today. And I trust that you have the ability to put yourself into that hopeless category. If you have grace in your heart, if you have the light and the knowledge of God's mighty holiness, and a sight of your own sinfulness, well, then you'll immediately place yourself in that category, because without grace and without the Son of God, the giver of grace, what hope is there for a soul like you? What can the church do for you? What can men do for you? What can all the institutions of this age do for you? You need the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the only true hope, because you cannot be saved until he calls and cures you. I notice in this system that it was a system of despair. Many would have come to this pool hearing the news that people are getting healed here. But instead of it being a place of hope where these ill and lame people linger, instead of it building their confidence that, yes, I'm going to get out of here better, it would have only added and increased the torment of their mind and bodies, because at every opportunity it's a false hope and there's no possibility of healing. Instead, therefore, of a place of hope, it was a place of despair. And notice this in verse 7, the despair of this man. He's in the place and it's a system of despair. The impotent man answered him and said, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. You know, empty, Christless religion is just like this system at the pool of Bethesda. Empty, Christless religion offers recovery and restoration, but it never heals the soul. Men pronounce benedictions and pronounce the forgiveness of sins, but people are not a whit better. They're never improved by mere empty religion. We take the religions of the world today. It is a religion that masks over the plague of sin. As the Pharisees and the hypocrites were when Jesus said that outwardly ye are whitewashed graveyards, but inside are filled with dead men's bones and corruption. Religion paints over the problem and only adds to the despair because it doesn't cure. An empty religion cannot bring peace to the guilty conscience. And if you're here today and you feel the burden of your sin and the plague of your sin, you want an answer. And you want your sins to be removed forever. Well, a system of religion can do that for you. All the rites and the ceremonies and the trappings of religion. And I suppose if we used our imagination, we could make this pool a bit like the baptismal font. We could make this the tank where people get baptized. But I don't think that's the intention of the passage. I don't think there's any correlation here whatsoever between this water and this pool where the odd person stepped in and was cured and the baptismal font of the church. But there are many people trusting in these kinds of cures. Empty religious cures. Man-made cures. Cures that comes from the hands of a priest or a pastor or some religious guru. But they don't change the heart. They don't save the soul. They only add to the despair of conscience. So many give up on the church because it can do nothing for them. False churches only produce bigger sinners or more crafty sinners. Or more skillful hypocrites. Far different is the mercy and the cure that the Lord Jesus brings. Because this man was made whole. And until the Lord Jesus makes you whole, you have a false hope. No cure at all. You'll see that there was hopelessness in this man's intentions. Did this man intend to get cured? Oh yes, he did. The Lord Jesus said to him, Wilt thou be made whole? And indeed this man had every intention of being made whole. Very serious about it. And again, those who just enter religion for a glimmer of hope are very serious about it. Read the newspapers, people are very serious about the Pope coming to Toronto area. Very serious about their religious, very touchy about it. And how dare anyone criticize it? How anyone expose it as an empty false hope? And people take these things with great earnestness and they are waiting. Just like this man, waiting. I remember being in England and Scotland during the papal visit there in 1982. And we followed the Pope around the country. We wanted to have an opportunity to speak out and expose the whole thing. And the streets were lined with people. Crippled people. Wheelchairs. Some were lying on mattresses along the roadway. And they were hoping. And they were serious about this. That just some glimpse of this great religious leader would do something. Oh, they couldn't explain what it was. But they were in this waiting mode, just like this man at the pool, waiting. But in that very waiting, there was despair because he had been waiting many, many years. And here now is the call of the Savior, Wilt thou be made whole? What a difference this makes. And if only you will hear that call from the Savior's voice today, not from the church, not from religious leaders, but from the Son of God.
the one who was God and became flesh, who walked Israel and did mighty miracles. And he speaks today through his word. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of this mighty Savior. And he gives us his word and he tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always. So the Lord is here with us. And he speaks to you. Wilt thou be made whole? Will you give up your sin? Will you be changed from a guilty, dying sinner to having hope and power in the gospel? And of course, that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus has come to seek the hopeless. Will you come to him? How long have you been coming to church now? Some have been preaching to you for a number of years, months, longer. Please put no confidence in the church. Put no confidence in man. Put no confidence in institutions. As far as the salvation of your soul is concerned, it is a transaction between you and the Son of God. And you must come. Will you come to him? Wilt thou be made whole? That is the all-probing question. And there might be someone here today and you're dying in your sin. You've got a guilty conscience. You can't pray. You have no peace in your heart. But you're stubbornly saying, no, I'm waiting for the water. How foolish. How silly. How long are you going to wait in that condition? Now, nextly we see that Jesus is the only true hope. Because all whom Jesus cures have a complete cure. A complete cure. What a mighty work was done in this man. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, however you read your Bible, and I trust you're reading that verse right now. However you read your Bible, there is no playing around with these words. There is no liberal spectacles you can put on and say, but, you know, this was just a figurative thing. Not at all. The guy walked home. It's as simple as that. The one who couldn't even get himself into the pool in time walked home with the burden of his bed on his back. Now, in those days, it was just a mattress. It wasn't a four-poster bed with a box spring and another huge Sleep Country mattress on it. It was just a mattress. But you can see that life is now into his limbs. He's got strength, and the fellow's walking home. And all the Jews standing around, they couldn't argue with the facts. All they could do was dig up their opposition that, well, he shouldn't have done this on the Sabbath day. What a bunch of hypocrites. What Pharisees these were, living out their own hypocrisy, accusing the Savior of calling this man to walk home with his bed on the Sunday. It's all they could get into. And that was a rouge for the reality that this man, who was crippled all those years, now was made completely whole. Completely whole. Therein is the power of it and the miracle of it. If this had been some quack therapy, if this had been some man-made healing, you might have said, well, do you know what I think? I think those bones are a little bit better today. And I think that there's not just as much pain in that leg, and it seems that there's an improvement. And of course, at that rate of improvement, the fellow will be so old that he'll be dead of old age anyway. But this healing of the Lord was immediate. Immediate. And whole means whole. Now all of this simply demonstrates the power of the Lord's salvation and the completion of it. You see, regeneration has to be sudden and it has to be complete. Because there's no such thing as a half-dead or a half-living man. No such thing. If you found someone in an accident, The medical people arrive with their ambulance, and as they arrive at the emergencies room of the hospital, what report do they give? We have a half-dead man here. What do you mean he's half-dead? Well, of course, they would mean he's injured. It's sort of a slang for serious injury. It's not a very accurate report. He's either dead or he's alive, some one of the two.
Well, this person's dead. We can be sure of that. There's not a whimper of a heartbeat. There's not even a flicker in his eyelid. There's just no sign of life at all. He's dead. And that's the way it is spiritually. You're either dead or you're alive. Regeneration is a miracle that brings a dead soul to life. You're a corpse, and the Lord breathes life into your soul, and you live unto God. And you're dead one moment, and you're brought to life the next. There's no such thing as piecemeal regeneration, partial regeneration. There's no such thing as a regeneration that's just begun in your soul. You're either dead in sin or you're alive unto God. And all the examples and all the texts of Scripture of regeneration and the new birth experience, they explain to us the dramatic and the perfect work of giving life to a dead sinner. So you're either saved today, you're either alive unto God, or you're dead in sin. Which is it? Which is it? This man, before Jesus met him, was crippled. And Jesus made him whole. Then also justification is total and complete, or you're not saved at all. The doctrine of justification means your sins forgiven, that you are pronounced innocent of all charges, free from all charges. The judge in the courtroom cannot look at the jury and read out the verdict and say, one quarter guilty, three quarters innocent. Can't do that. This man is either he's guilty of the charges or he is absolved of all charges. He's justified from all the allegations that are made against him. Which is it? Is he guilty or is he free? You can't be half justified. You can't be 90% justified from your guilt and the other 10% you're going to go to jail for it. Mind you, there are people that talk that way and they send souls to purgatory just to burn up the rest of the sin that the priest may have missed. It's a rare kind of religion. It's a rare kind of salvation that all must go to purgatory for the cleansing of their souls when they've already received the grace and the salvation of the church. Just shows you how empty and vain religion is. But when the Lord Jesus saves, when the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross washes away your sins, you are, and I quote, justified freely from all things. There's no partial forgiveness. There's no halfway forgiveness. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. And so like this man who was made completely whole, everyone here today that is saved by grace and trusting in the blood of Jesus, you are justified from all things. You're made righteous. You're accepted as sinless in God's sight. That's the wonder of the gospel. And it makes you complete. You're not here today as a Christian to make yourself more complete or more saved. You're not here today to be make yourself at the last little percent a Christian. The day you get saved is the day that you pass from condemnation to justification. From death to life. That's the power and the wonder of the gospel. And then also adoption, which is a gospel doctrine and principle. Adoption is also complete. When you're living in the orphanage and you're declared to be motherless and fatherless, you're an orphan. You have no parents. But when someone comes along and signs those adoption papers and you are brought out of the orphanage into the family, you're adopted, you're a member of the family. You're no longer an orphan. You were an orphan, but you're now a member of a new family. You've got a new mum and a new dad. And you're not halfway to being a family member. You're not a little bit an orphan and a little bit a member of a new family. You are either an orphan or you're a family member. And likewise, in the whole scheme of salvation in God's grace, when you were yet in your sins, totally lost, You could not call God your Father. The Lord Jesus was not your elder brother. You were lost and hopeless. But the moment that you come to faith in Christ, the moment that you receive Him as your Redeemer, He becomes your elder brother. And the Father of glory becomes your Father. And John says, behold, what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. And you have sonship. You're an heir and a joint heir with Christ. So there's no such thing as being a half sinner and a half Christian. You're either an orphan, a child of darkness, or you're a child of God. And this man's translation, this man's cure, reflects that very power of the gospel. Now let me ask you, do you have this miracle in your life? Now it's not a miracle of your bones, and it's not a miracle of your body, it's not a miracle of your muscle power or brain power. It's a miracle of salvation in your soul. Saved by sovereign grace, not by anything you could have done, but by the power of the gospel. Regenerated completely. Justified completely. Adopted absolutely into the family of God. You're a child of the King. And then another example is the new birth. When you were born, what's your birthday? You know your birthday? You probably get asked for that several times a week. What's your birthday? And many forms you have to put down the actual day that you were born. Now you can't put down on that form, well, I was born sometime during the month of March, and it was a long process. Poor mother. Poor mother, if that was the case. No, while the birth pangs of a mother may last a few hours, there was a moment that you came into this world. Born into this world. And Jesus said, ye need to be born again. Like as you were born from your mother's womb into this world, there needs to be in the spiritual realm in your soul the new birth experience. While you are in this world, a lost, dying sinner without the life of God, you need to be born again. And that's a miracle of an instant. Immediately. As it says about this man, you can say about your conversion. Immediately. Immediately, you're made whole, born of the Spirit. And you can put down your spiritual birth date. And you know that on that day, in that hour, you were brought from darkness to light. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm taking this incident of the man at the pool and I'm applying it to the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and the work of the Lord Jesus in your heart. And that's what you need. You didn't come here to get a lecture on osteoporosis or some kind of bone setting or any cure-all for your body. You came here today to hear about the need of your soul. And I'm telling you, this is the perfect cure of your soul that Jesus gives. Regeneration, justification, adoption, the new birth experience. They are immediate and complete. When you come to the Lord Jesus. Now, have you ever had that? Have you ever had that? Has this miracle taken place in you? Now, be honest now. Be honest. You might come to church and you might be religious and you might be waiting, as this man was waiting for the stirring of the water. But you know that the miracle has never taken place in your life, that you're born out of sin into the life and family of God. You know that. And you have to face up to it. And the truth is that if you died now, you would die a graceless, hopeless soul. You would die and be lost. And hell would burn you up for all eternity. You know that. Therefore, you need to be saved. And instead of waiting, as this man was for years, you need the Lord Jesus now. You need Him in your heart. You need Him in your life. And as I sought to set out at the beginning, this is the true and only cure for your dying soul. You need to know the Lord Jesus. You need to know Him as your Savior. Thirdly, Jesus is the only true hope, because whom Jesus saves walks in the power of a new life. I love to read this story and see this man walking. There's the proof. There's the power. There's the evidence that the wonder and the miracle was done. He was not left lying amongst the diseased in the porches of the pool. He was not left among the impotent, the blind, the halt, and those who had no hope. He got up and he carried his bed and off he went. But it's also very interesting to know where he went. And down in verse 14, you'll notice where he went. His new life and his new walk led him to the temple. Led him to the temple. He had now a new temple life. Perhaps he used to have it before, I don't know. But when Jesus made him whole, he was soon found in the temple. You see, whom Jesus cures, he causes them to walk in the power of a new life. That's the power of the gospel. This, and you'll notice what Jesus said to him there in verse 14 when they found him in the temple. Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. Jesus said to him, sin no more. Now let me tell you, you can't say that to an unregenerate sinner. Go and sin no more. You may as well tell a cat not to drink milk as to tell an unregenerate, unconverted man not to sin. You may as well tell a mouse not to eat holes. That's his nature. A sinner will sin. He lives to sin. He loves to sin. He delights in sinning. And no matter who tells him not to sin, he'll keep on sinning. But when Jesus makes you whole and saves your soul, he can, by his Spirit, empower you to sin no more. And that's the power we see in this man's life. That's the caliber of Jesus' converts. There's no point in saving a man to leave him to his old life. But to the converted man, you can tell him this. Go and sin no more. The whole life will be changed when you're truly converted by Jesus. When people go about professing that they've been converted and they live the old life, don't believe them. Don't believe them for a moment. When people tell you that they're a Christian and they live like the devil and they follow the world and they live in the diseased places and they dwell amongst the unclean and the ungodly and that's where they'd rather be than in the temple, they're only deceiving themselves. They're not deceiving anybody else. You know, that's the language of John in 1 John, this apostle of love. Let's turn to it, please, for a moment. 1 John 3 and the verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest. This is how you know the difference between a child of God and a child that was never converted. Here is the way, here's the test. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Very simple test. You're saved, you'll have a new life to go along with your salvation. When Jesus cures you, he cures you from the world and sin and gives you a new life. Now make this the test of your profession of faith. Are you converted or are you just fooling yourself? If you still love the sin and the filthy talk and the worldly ways of sinners in this world, and that's where your heart delights, don't dare tell anybody that you're a Christian. Don't dare go out of this church today fooling yourself that you've ever had the conversion that Jesus gives to true converts. Whatever you have is an empty delusion. If it hasn't changed you, if it hasn't put the spirit of prayer in you, if it hasn't given you a love for his word and a delight for the commandments of God, you don't have the real thing. And the devil's able to give people any amount of false experiences. But the convert of the devil always goes back to sin. The convert of Jesus keeps on the way of purity. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. We see that demonstrated in this man's life. Now this world is filled with people professing to know Jesus as their Lord, and they live like the world and for the world. If you were to read the entertainment world and the contemporary Christian music world. And I'm not talking about the 5'8" guy in the local church that's trying to imitate Elvis Presley or who's trying to imitate some song leader. I'm talking about the big money makers and the artists and the entertainers in contemporary Christian music. Many of them, while they call themselves Christian artists, and that's the wrong term to start with, all week they live the lifestyle of the Hollywood film star and the drugs and the alcohol and the vices of this world. And then on the occasion when they give their performance, they tag on the name Christian. It's a delusion. And it's taking them to hell. And it'll take many with them. The people are deceived by this. Because Jesus always changes sinners from the inside out. And gives them a new life. And of course, men are powerless to change themselves. Men are powerless. You can't change yourself. You need the Lord in your life. You need to be saved by the Lord. He's the only one. He's the one for the hopeless sinner. And if you recognize today, perhaps for the first time, or you've had a growing conviction that, yes, you're lost, how are you going to get off the treadmill of empty, vain religion? You need to be converted. You need to know the Son of God. You need to call on Him as your Savior. You need to pray for this conversion. Not just escapism from hell. You need this conversion that gives you a new life. And if you're interested in living a new life by the power of the gospel, Jesus will save you. There's power in Him to save you. You'll notice that this man was not a bit ashamed of the Lord. When he was asked, "Who made you whole?" he was quite free to advertise, "It was Jesus who made me whole." And the Lord Jesus says that whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. What about it today? Will you confess the Lord Jesus before men as your Savior? Unashamedly trusting and claiming the saving power of the Son of God. That's what you must do. That's what you must do today to be saved. Are you in the category of the hopeless? Do you recognize that you're lost and you can't save yourself? You can't change the wickedness of your own heart, the love of sin of your own heart? You can't change yourself? That you need the Son of God? You need the cross in your soul? Then I bid you now come to Jesus. Come to Him. Call on Him. And He will save you. Is there anyone here and you need to be saved? And you will this day confess the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Please speak with me after the meeting. I'll be glad to show you the way and confess the Lord Jesus together. And you can go home as this man did, cured, healed, saved, sure of eternal life. May the Lord work these things in your heart and save your soul. Let's conclude, please, with the hymn 344. Hymn 344, "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee." 344. Let's stand as we sing together, please. Remember now, if you're not saved, you must come. You must personally come. And you can do that in your own heart as you wait now in prayer. Or you can talk with me after this meeting. Or talk with another Christian here. Just say to them, I need to invite the Lord into my heart. And they will open the Bible and show you the way. But that responsibility rests on you now. You must do what this man did. Jesus said to him, wilt thou be made whole? What's your answer? Wilt thou be made whole? You must come. Let's pray. Father, bless thy word. Write it on our hearts. And show thyself to us. Grant, Lord, that thou wilt speak on now, as the voice of man is silent. Grant, Lord, that thou wilt cause sinners to find life in Jesus. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each born again believer now and ever.